Good morning. My name is Wes McCann. I'm the senior pastor and one of the elders here at Crosspoint. It's good to be with you. I want to extend my welcome to you. If you would, turn to the book of Leviticus. We'll be in Leviticus chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 2. I just want to say two things I'm just so encouraged by. I want to make sure I just always say this, but like I'm so encouraged by our youth. To see our youth like serving. You know, Adam said this a couple weeks back. They were all serving at VBS. They serve, some of them serve our worship team in the booth. You know, some of them were here yesterday and Friday for, you know, they showed me their, you know, every 4A showed me their notes from it. Like, I just love our youth. We have incredible youth here. And yeah, please. And I hope y'all know that, youth, you know, that you sit in this room. We love you and we're thankful that you are here. And I also want to just say to the congregation, I've received some sweet text emails and phone calls this morning just, you know, thanking us. Thank y'all for preaching through Leviticus. Thank y'all for doing this. And I really don't feel worthy of the thank you. I'm kind of like just doing my job. Like Jesus said, feed my sheep. I would be wrong to say, no, I'm not going to teach you that book, you know, something like that. And so I really feel like I need to be thanking y'all. Like, thank you for wanting to hear God's word. Like, this is not like spoon feeding a baby to eat vegetables and, you know, the airplane thing and you got to, you know, hold open their mouth and you got to blow on their face to make them swallow it. You know, I'm thankful that we're, you know, I'm not in a congregation that you got to force feed people God's word, but they're like, give it to me. I want it. I want it. That's how we should all be. And so I'm thankful to, and I know the elders and are also thankful to be part of a church that just wants God's word. And so maybe you'll feel differently after our Leviticus study and see how this goes. But if you have found your place in Leviticus chapter 1, we'll be reading the first two verses of Leviticus. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. Leviticus 1 through 2. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, as we begin this study of this book that you have breathed out, inspired, given us for our instruction, may we study it, read it, hear it with open ears and eyes and hearts, that your word would do the work of convicting us of our own sin, of areas that we failed. God, but also I pray that it would raise and increase our thankfulness to Christ, the sacrificial lamb who died for that very sin. That God, I pray that through our study of Leviticus each week as we open this book to hear what you have to say, that our view of you would only increase and grow larger because we have sometimes too small a view of you. And so God, increase our perspective, our view of who you are, because you are magnificent and infinite, O God, worthy of all affection and praise and honor and glory, God. And that by studying this book that you would motivate us, even through the study of Leviticus, that you would motivate us, incite in us a love and a passion to tell others about the beauty of who you are and the good news of Jesus, that he has come to save his people from their sins. Lord, we rejoice in that. Be with us now. Help us by your Spirit at work in us. Open up our eyes to behold the wondrous things that are in your law. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Listen to a couple of these quotes. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Anybody remember where that's from? Tale of Two Cities, right? Call Me Ishmael. Moby Dick, good, good. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, Star Wars. On a dark desert highway, cool wind in my hair. Hotel California. You shouldn't know that song. You know what's common about all those lines I just gave you? They're all the first lines in a book, in a movie, in a song. Opening lines can carry and pack a punch, right? And so is the case with the first lines of the book of Leviticus. Look, the first lines here, verses 1 and 2, this is not just a mere greeting, a mere hello, how you doing, or to whom it may concern. These first two lines, friends, family, church, is that it carries a punch because it's full and enriched with theology about who God is. And so you might be thinking, man, we're starting off this book real slow if we're just covering two verses. We're going to be in this for a while. Well, we are going to squeeze these two verses for all they're worth because there is so much contained in just two verses that begin this entire book of Leviticus. And so let's just look at this. The first point on your outline is this. The Lord called and spoke, God reveals. And so let's not, like we just said, let's not glaze over these two lines. You know, when we're reading through our, you know, through the Bible, you glaze over these first two lines because it doesn't look like there's anything there, right? Doesn't seem any significance, but they are very important. Just think about this. The Lord called Moses. He called him. Like as a king summons his ambassador or his servant to his throne, so the Lord God calls Moses to his holy throne room. And the Lord God had already called Moses before in this story that we've been reading through. He calls Moses to himself and reveals himself and gives instructions to his people. So we've seen this before. And the last time we've seen language like this is Exodus 19. Remember at Mount Sinai. So listen to Exodus 19, verse 3. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. So we've heard this kind of language before in the Bible, Exodus 19, when God reveals himself to Moses on the mountain and says, you tell the people this. Now we get Leviticus, same thing's happening here. God is calling Moses to himself and saying, here's what you're going to do. He's revealing himself here and speaking to him. The first two verses of this highlight Moses' role in the book, in this book, and for Israel, that the Lord speaks to Moses. So this happens 35 times in Leviticus, 44 times in the book of Numbers. The Lord speaks to Moses, and God is speaking to Moses so that Moses can speak to the people. It's kind of his commission. He's been summoned, and he's been commissioned out. Moses will be God's mouthpiece for the rest of the book, dispensing his instructions to the people. Moses is summoned and commissioned by the king who dwells in the tent. And so now Moses, if you want to think about it, like is operating like a press secretary, presidential press secretary in some sense, where they come and they are to dispense the agendas and the plans and the purposes and the processes of the administration. So now Moses is, that's the role that he's playing here in the book of Leviticus and for Israel. He summons Moses in order to speak with him, and ultimately, God's goal is to speak with his people. That's why he calls him. He calls him to speak with Moses, and then Moses is going to speak to the people, to relay God's words to them. God speaking, just this word, the Lord God called Moses and spoke. God speaking indicates something, that he wants them to know him. That's why God speaks. He wants people to know him, right? God doesn't give his people the silent treatment. Anybody ever been given the silent treatment? Husbands in here? Yeah, I see some heads nodding. You get to the point where the silent treatment is just so, it's thick, the tension is thick, and you just say something, anything, right? Because you hate the silent treatment. You want to just be told, what did I do? And you know what you hear when you hear that? Oh, you should know. I don't. That's why I'm asking you. Tell me, please. Right? I'm thick. It's a silent treatment, which is just say something. Just say something. thankfully here, the Lord God calls and speaks to Moses and speaks to his people. God is not giving his people the silent treatment. He's not keeping his mouth closed. We don't have to wonder what God is thinking and what God expects of us. He has spoken. He is not secretive. He is not silent. His will for their worship and their access to him is not obscure or hidden from them. God is revealing himself just by these very words. And God speaks to Moses and he speaks to the people. It says, God desires to reveal himself and to make himself known. Praise God, right? Just from this very verse, from these couple of words, we're finding out this truth about who God is at the beginning of Leviticus. God speaks to his people and he desires to make himself known. And maybe you're in here this morning. Well, maybe that's true, but why can't I hear God? I don't feel like God's speaking to me. I can't hear him. I feel like he's giving me the silent treatment. Just say something, God. Say something. Let me tell you, friends, family, church members, God is not silent. He has spoken in his word and most ultimately in his son, the final word. Hebrews 1:1 starts off like this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, the days that we live in, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is how God has ultimately spoken, through Jesus, his Son. He spoke in many ways and many times back in the past, but now he's spoken through Christ, him. And this is why the Father says, when, if you remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:5, Jesus is transfigured before him, and it says this: he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Friends, family, church, God has spoken. He is not silent, and he's making himself. He's speaking here in Leviticus 1. God is not trying to hide himself from Israel, from you, or from me. He's not trying to obscure his actions, his nature, his will, his purposes, his desires, anything. He wants Israel to know him. He wants us to know him. This is why he gives us his word and his son. What does God think? What does he will? What does he wish? What does he want? What does he desire? What does he love? What does he hate? Look at the Son of God and the Word of God. He has revealed himself. Albert Mohler said this. Just think about this. We would be left lost in the cosmos, but for God's initiative in speaking to us. Our Christian dependence upon the Bible is total. We know the truth only because the God who is there is not silent. God speaks. That's what he's trying to say here in verse 1. God speaks because he wants Israel to know what he wants from them. We read in Psalm 19 that God speaks through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. But also, he goes on to say, the psalmist, but God speaks more perfectly in his word. So God has spoken. We have his word here. Israel is being given instructions to know him, to relate to him. So maybe the question that you have this morning should change. The question is not, is God silent? The question is, are you listening to how he has spoken? And that'll be the question that comes up throughout the book of Leviticus. Are they going to listen to the instructions that he gives them? Are they going to listen? Because he's clear. The problem is not, is God unclear or is God silent? The problem is, are we going to listen? Is Israel going to listen in the book of Leviticus? And so, verse 1. It's not only significant that God is speaking here, but it also is significant that where God is speaking from, where is he talking from? And this is point number 2 on your outline. From the tent of meeting, God dwells. God dwells. Remember, you know, when you're watching a movie, or maybe end of a show or something like that, and you see those last three words that pop up, to be what? Continued, ... right? Man, to be continued. So you got to wait. What's coming on? Well, Leviticus is picking up where Exodus left off, right? And maybe you're saying, nah, duh, Wes, that's the book right before this. But yeah, Leviticus is picking up right where Exodus left off. And I wish, if I had known this, if I had been a prophet and seen this in the future, when we finished Exodus 40, I wish I would have said, to be continued. But I didn't know we were going to go to Leviticus. But somehow we're going back to Exodus again. Because Leviticus is a continuation of the previous book, Exodus, right? The very first phrase of Leviticus reads like this, and he called to Moses. Well, who is he, right? Who is Moses? Well, you got to look back in the book of Exodus. God speaks with Moses from the tent of meeting. That's an important place in the book of Exodus. The tent of meeting is where God's glory comes to dwell with his people. The cloud overshadows it. They get it all built. Remember all those chapters where they're building poles and they're building curtains and they're building all the things to make the tabernacle? And then the final thing is God's glory comes and it's over it, overshadows it. Where God's glory dwells with his people in the tent. What a magnificent thing for God's people to have God's presence dwell among them. That's how Exodus 40, verse 34 ends it. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Let's just not underestimate how glorious this last picture of Exodus is, where the glory of the Lord comes and dwells among his people in the tabernacle. Don't underestimate how glorious that is. I mean, we get excited when we find out a Buc-ee's is going to be built, you know, here in town. Everybody goes crazy, right? But you know what we should go crazy for? When God comes and dwells among his people. That's amazing. Buc-ee's is nothing. That's amazing. When God comes to dwell among his people. So much so that when the psalmist talks about God's dwelling in the temple and the tabernacle, he says this. Psalm 26:8. Oh Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. I love it. I love it. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Do you think the tabernacle and the beauty of God's dwelling there means something to them? That's amazing. It's amazing. Don't underestimate that. And so the acknowledgement here that God is speaking from the tent of meeting is a reminder of Exodus. That God is now in their presence. But it's also a reminder of this, what's underneath that. It's a reminder that God desires not only to speak to his people, he desires to dwell with his people. God desires to dwell with them, to be with and among his people. God doesn't just speak to them, but he comes and desires to be with them. Just listen to what Exodus 25:22 says. There, talking about the tabernacle, I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandment for the people of Israel. You hear those two things? God wants to be there with them and he wants to speak with them. His desire is to make himself known and to dwell among them in the tent. And this is going to be a helpful thing for us to hold on to throughout the book of Leviticus. God wants to dwell with his people. Let that ring over and over in your mind as we get through every offering, every sacrifice. God wants to dwell with his people. And look, friends, family, church, this is God's desire from the very beginning of the Bible. The garden where humanity perfectly dwelt with God in perfect harmony. And guess who messed that up? We did. And then God says, build a tabernacle so I can dwell among you. Mess that one up too. So he says, build a temple where I can dwell among you. And then most greatly, we hear of Jesus Christ, where God comes to dwell in man. And then we get the church where God dwells. And then we get the new heavens and new earth where God dwells. So all the whole Bible is about God's desire to dwell with his people. And we see that over and over here in the book of Leviticus. We see this in the Bible. God dwells with us in Christ. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. The word there is tabernacled among us. God dwells among His people in the church. As God's Spirit is in us, we hear in 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And man, we look forward to that one day when God is going to come like a bride adorned for her husband, as Revelation 21 says. And listen to what John says. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's what we're looking to, right, as God's people, that day when God will be among us fully and perfectly and completely, and we will be in His presence, and there won't be any more tears, any more pain. And that's what Leviticus is getting us to, is that here we get this note of the tent is among them. God's glory is there. He is present among them. And that's a reminder for us that God desires to be with His people. He does not desire to be this CEO sort of figure. Never comes down to interact with the employees. Doesn't give a care. No, He cares. He dwells with His people. That's a beautiful truth, that God desires to dwell among His people. It's a beautiful truth, but listen to this, friends and family. It's a beautiful truth, but it also contains a problem. It contains a problem for Israel and for us. How can a holy God dwell among an unholy people? And this is the third point on your outline. You will bring, God instructs. You hate to hear those words. Houston, we have a problem. We have a problem. And the very first verse of Leviticus acknowledges the problem in a very subtle way. There's basically, Houston, we have a problem. It's great that God is dwelling in our midst, but there's a problem, right? Because look at this, and I don't think I'm making too much of this. But look at this here. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him, what's the next word that you have? From the tent of meeting. A preposition. That presents a problem. Because guess what? Moses is not in the tent. God's speaking from the tent to Moses. Because if you remember, at the end of Exodus, the tabernacle is built and God's glory descended upon it, but Moses can't go in. Just look. I mean, it's probably on the next page. You can probably see it. Verse 35. It's built and says this, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Here's the problem. From indicates something, meaning Moses is not in the tent. He can't go in. And if Moses can't go in, what shot do you think Israel has to go in? Zero. It's like us saying, if Billy Graham ain't going in, I don't have a shot, right? And so Moses, God's mouthpiece, God's prophet, God's chosen vessel, God's leader and mediator of His instructions to His people, he can't even enter. Despite his position, Moses still faces the universal problem that prevents all of us from having direct access to God. And that universal problem is this: sin. But let me just tell you, I'm going to go ahead and get to Jesus real quick. What great thing it is to have Jesus, a mediator. Praise the Lord, we have a better mediator than Moses, who has direct access to God because he has no sin. He has no problem like we have. And he goes on our behalf for us so that we can have access to God. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6 says this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Think about how the author of Hebrews says this. Hebrews 6:19-20. "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Here's the hope that we have. The anchor, what Hebrews says, the anchor of our soul is the problem is fixed because Jesus is the perfect mediator who has no sin, and he goes for us in there, a place that we cannot go. Praise God, we have a mediator better than Moses, who he's got to do something even about his own sin. And so how will this problem that begins here in Leviticus from the tent, how will this problem of access to God's presence be fixed for Moses and Israel for this time? Well, here's the answer. It's real simple. Leviticus. How will Moses and Israel be able to have access to God? Leviticus. That's it. All these instructions, all these procedures, that's how they have access to God. And so we can see that God has made provision for his dwelling, for their access, for their worship. Just by, I want to show you this, a mere change in something. So remember, what was the preposition that we just read here in Leviticus 1:1? What was it? From. Can everybody keep your finger right here in Leviticus? I want you to turn to the book of Numbers. It's just the next book over. Look at here, Numbers chapter 1. Numbers 1:1. "The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai." What's the next word? "In the tent of meeting." Anybody catch that? We just went from to in. What changed from Leviticus 1:1 to Numbers 1:1? Leviticus. Leviticus changed it. Is that God gives all the procedures, he gives all the sacrifices, the offerings, so that they, Moses, can now go in and he can speak to him in the tent of meeting. And so the different prepositions, man, that signifies something very important for us. God has graciously provided the means for his people to have his presence dwell among them, and the means for them to worship him and have access to him through sacrifice and offering. Sacrifice and offering, that will be the entryway for Israel to have fellowship with God. And so the instructions given to Moses about sacrifices are presented as temporal and not conditional. Let me just say this. Again, I know we're looking at words here, but words are very important. Verse 2, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them," what do you have? When? When? When's important? Because it could have been if. You know what if says? If is conditional. Right? "If any one of you brings an offering." But God says when here. Because God expects his people to draw near to him. God expects his people to bring offering and sacrifice to him. God expects them to worship him. He expects them, which is why he instructs them. This is like the Lord's Prayer. If you remember that when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he doesn't say, "If you pray," right? What does he say? "When you pray." Because he's saying, it's a no-brainer. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you pray. He didn't say, "If you're a disciple of Jesus, and if you happen to decide to pray one day, This is how you should pray. Same thing is being said here in Leviticus. It's not if you offer and draw near and worship me. It's when it's expected of his people. And man, let me just say something for us today. I think the same thing applies from Israel to us. We've made God's instructions to worship him as a suggestion, as a recommendation, or as a good piece of advice. The Bible does not let us get away with that. God commands us to worship him. It's not a suggestion. It's not a piece of advice. It's not a recommendation. For God's people, we're called, commanded to worship him. That's privately, you're called to worship him. Publicly, wherever you go, you're called to worship him. Corporately, when we gather together on Sunday mornings, you're commanded to worship him. It's an expectation of God's people to worship the God that they love, who desires to dwell with them and speak to them. It's an expectation, but also it's an invitation. Because he says, when any one of you, right? This isn't an instruction just merely for Moses or for the priesthood. He says, any one of you, anybody. Not just for a particular tribe of Israel. Everyone in submission to Yahweh's authority is invited to come and worship him and to bring an offering. There are no qualifications, no status, no positions, no titles that are needed. All are welcome to make an offering to him. He says, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord. So he says, all are welcome to worship me, to submit and give their lives over to the Lord. But here is what the last line says. It says, yes, it's an invitation for all to worship God. But there is an expectation. I think a guy named Jeff Harper said it really well. He said it like this. Leviticus 1:2, an invitation is extended to anyone made in the image of God to draw near and offer his or her gift. Yet at the same time, it's not a free-for-all. Yahweh gives strict instructions about what and how gifts are to be given. Yeah, he invites all to come and worship, but he does give instruction on how he is to be worshiped. And it is distinct from the other nations. Because we'll find in Leviticus chapter 10, somebody tried, Nadab and Abihu, they tried to worship God in their own way, how they wanted to, on their own terms. And guess what happened? It did not end well for them. God commands the act of worship, and he also determines the means. There are appropriate and inappropriate forms of worship for Israel, which is why he's spoken and gives clarity to what he desires. And this is why the Lord says, you shall bring. So you shall bring an offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. He's lining out, outlining what are acceptable sacrifices for worship. And so God expects worship. God invites us to worship him. But God also provides the instructions for how we are to worship him. Man, what a way to start a book, right? Just with these two verses. What a way to start a book. God speaks, revealing himself because he wants his people to know him. God dwells in the tent of meeting among his people because he wants to bless his people with his presence. God instructs his people, guiding them in how they are to worship him and have access to him and his presence. Wow, just wow. What a way to start a book. You know, I don't know if you've ever had this conversation, but have you ever talked about after you've seen a movie or something or maybe a show, say like how it could have ended? Talked about, man, this would have been a way better ending. Oh, if it ended like this, like alternate endings, right? There could have been an alternate beginning to the book of Leviticus. There could have been an alternate ending or alternate beginning. The book of Leviticus could have started like this. The Lord God called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, You can't come in no matter what. That's what God could have said. He could have said that. You can't come in. And as a children's book says it really well, the guard and the curtain and the cross says this: because of your sin, you can't come in. God could have started Leviticus like that. He could have said, I know what you did in Exodus 32. I know what you did. You made golden calves for yourselves, and you praised them and worshiped them, and you called them your gods, and you said that they brought you out of Egypt when it was me. I saw what you did. And guess what? Because of that one sin, you can't come in ever. God would have been just and righteous to prohibit any access from sinful man to him. That's how Leviticus could have started. But that's not what Leviticus says. Praise God. That's not what it says. They are told that the tent is among them and that God is giving them instructions and procedure for sacrifice and offerings that will enable them to draw near, enable them to have access, enable them to worship him. Saying, come in, come in. What an act of the grace of God just in this first two verses of the book of Leviticus, and how it could have changed. It could have been written such differently. And you may feel as though Leviticus it's just like a manual, a book of policies and procedures. But look at it through the lens of grace. What God could have said, he didn't say. He said, come in. You can have access to me. God didn't have to let us in at all. It's a grace that God would allow them and us to draw near. And friends, family, church, this morning, do you realize that this is at the heart of the good news of Jesus? That God has no obligations to save us. He has no obligations to deliver us. He has no obligation to rescue us from darkness. He has no obligation to say, come in. You can have access to my presence. But in his grace, he sends his son, the sacrificial lamb, to atone for sin and to give us access to the God who made us. That is an act of God's pure grace and mercy for us, church family. He could have just said, you're done. You're doomed. You're out. But instead he says, I will save you for my glory to bless you. The author of Hebrews says it like this, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace help in time of need. Church family, Leviticus could have started differently. You can't come in. But it starts and says, God wants to dwell with his people. And he gives them instructions of how. The gospel says this: God wants to dwell with his people. He wants to save them. And he gives the how. If you repent of your sin and you trust in Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world, knowing that only he can save you from these sins. He, through faith, can give you access to the one who made you. And you can worship him in joy for the rest of your life. I know you want many things in this world. I know you have many different desires to be things, to be in places. But let me tell you this. The best place for you to be is in the presence of God, where there is pleasures forevermore, as the psalmist says. And the only way to have access through that is through faith in Christ. And Leviticus says it in its own unique way. Come in through this way. Let's pray. God, we are so undeserving. I feel it as the chief of sinners, that God, you would grant us access to your presence, to your glory, to blessings forevermore, to have protection in your hand, and that in your presence and in your hand, none can snatch us out. No trial or tribulation can remove us. And you invite us in through the way that is Christ. May the book of Leviticus open that up to us even more grander. That what you could have said was because of your sin, you can't come in. But now you say, through Christ, you can. Praise you, O God, for giving us, saving us, redeeming us, reconciling us, ransoming us, so that we could be blessed with your presence. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.